Amen. You may be seated, and as you are seated, would you turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, to chapter 1, verses 16 through 32. I will tell you right away that I realized as we were reading that I actually studied this passage and prepared my sermon from the NIV, which was often the Bible from which I memorized, and so apologies if some of the quotations will be a little bit different from that. Also, I want you to be aware that this is the first of actually just two sermons before I leave on vacation and then eventually traveling to Bolivia that we'll be doing. This is about the losing of the Christian mind, and next week we'll be speaking about the renewing of the Christian mind, two very significant and important topics. So, with that in mind, I beg you to pray me full this morning and that we would be open to the power of the Holy Spirit. Please pray with me. Father, would you grant us grace and mercy? For it is only from you that comes grace and mercy. From you comes truth. From you comes love. There is no other definitions of these outside of who you are, outside of your holy word. Father, may we rest there, have confidence there, proclaim boldly all that needs to be preached and said. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. In the last couple of weeks, I've been preparing to go to Bolivia to teach on the subject of marriage and family. And while I'm there teaching this course in the seminary and then preaching at a number of places as well. And as I looked through the module that was given me, there was a number of things that I felt led by God to not change, but to add on to, if you would. And one of the areas was to come to this passage because, frankly, teaching about marriage and family is not simply giving tips about how to get along with your spouse. Nor is it how to better parent and do make your children behave. It is far deeper than that. Especially today. And it's not just even about what we learn about marriage and family and personhood and sex and sexuality. It's really about truth. And more than that, it's about God, who is the source of all truth. It's a battle for truth. It's a battle for the hearts and mind of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a battle for the hearts and minds of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to stand firm. It is a battle for our children. It is a battle for our future. And we literally today live in a culture which is a minefield, where any topic can erupt into a firefight of anger and vitriol. It may often begin with a very simple question: what do you believe about blank? And any topic might suffice, ranging from the election integrity to COVID response to welfare systems to whatever, to homosexuality, transgenderism. It doesn't necessarily matter. It will begin with that question. And no sooner that you open your mouth to share that the fuse to a powder keg is lit, and depending on the topic, the fuse will be short and the powder keg will be huge. But there's an important question to ask. First important question is not simply what do you believe about blank. That's an okay question, but that's not the important question. The important question that actually is not answered in our culture today is not what you believe, but what is the basis for what you believe about blank? In other words, what is the objective criteria for what you believe about this or that topic? Where do you go to point to and say, this is what I believe and why? So the what's and the whys are the questions that we as Christians, first and foremost, must ask ourselves. And second, those that we're often in conversations with. And I will say to you that when you ask the second question, what is the basis of what you believe, you will get vitriol. Because there is no base. Because everyone has their own reality in their own person, in their own life, and they are the arbiter and the founder of their truth. There is no place. So you will not get a basis. So just be aware of that. But we have a basis, and we must know that as we walk into this world. Because the question is about whether the basis of our belief is the absolute, inerrant truth of God laid out in his inspired, his inerrant, his infallible, his immutable word? Or is the basis of your belief based on the fear of man? The fear of manipulation, of coercion? Is it based on hopes and dreams? Is it based on definitions of words you take from the very word of God to define for yourself? What is the basis of what you believe? And in this passage, Paul begins with the basis. And I will say to you right up front, because to preach this whole passage in one sermon is actually silliness. So some of you will be very disappointed that I didn't go here or there. There's a lot here. So I just beg of you just to follow along. But Paul begins with the basis, and he begins with this basis in verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now that's a sermon in and of itself that you could actually break into a series. Lou knows what I mean. Some of my pastors just think about this stuff. They don't care about how long things go or all that kind of stuff. But it is. I want you just to notice, I'm just going to point them out. We're not going to expand on them. Paul says this about the gospel. First of all, it is the power of God. The power of the gospel is not in your ability or your willingness to believe the gospel. The power of the gospel is in the gospel itself, because it comes from the very person of God. Second, the gospel brings salvation. In other words, God in his grace offers it to us. He condescends in granting us the gospel. And it is for all who believe. Third, in the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. In other words, the gospel is more than just Jesus died for my sin. Or this little outline that I've memorized. It's about the fullness of God as spoken in the word of God that is not even able to fully help us to understand what we will see face to face in heaven. It is about God, it is about man, it is about our dignity as image bearers, it's about sin, it's about depravity, it's about Christ. It is about the cross, it is about the resurrection, it is about God condescending and saving. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Fourth, it makes the unrighteous righteous. That in it is revealed a righteousness that is by faith, that we, as the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and we receive by faith, we are now righteous. We have gospel righteousness. And finally, it enables us to live out gospel righteousness, God's righteousness. That you and I are dressed in the righteousness of Christ, but it also enables us to do that. For the righteous shall what? Live. By faith, we will continue to walk in that righteousness. Christian believer, that is the basis of all that Paul is going to expand on in this passage. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Figure that out now, because by the end of it, some of you will be. Because what is about to come will rub you the wrong way. There are those who are watching. I beg that you stay to the end. But all throughout this passage will be this question: am I ashamed of the gospel? Matthew 10:33, Jesus said that if you will deny me or be ashamed of me before men, I will deny you before my heavenly Father. It is a profound and difficult truth. But what the gospel this morning does, brothers and sisters, is it humbles the believer. So as we enter into this passage, it's not about loading our guns to shoot others. It is about humility first and foremost. It is by grace. It is by grace that I have been given eyes to see truth. It is by the Holy Spirit's power that God granted me faith to believe. It is the grace of God that I am able to believe what I find difficult to believe, because God in his goodness was gracious to me this morning. And if that is not your starting point, then later on we are going to come to a passage that says the arrogant, and we can be arrogant. But the gospel humbles us. And why is this important? Because the rest of this passage is based on the truth of the gospel. And so Paul jumps right into it. Because we live in a Romans 1 world. So Paul doesn't play, does he? He just goes from I'm not ashamed of the gospel, lays that foundation, and then he jumps right in. And he begins with this verse of grace. And the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people. Why is that a passage of grace? Because it's coming to you this morning. You who might not believe yet, but the day is not done. And so the wrath of God being revealed is a recognition that it is being revealed this moment at this time, that it might save, that it might speak to your heart, that it might awaken your soul today. But it also challenges us, do I believe the gospel? So what's the gospel? Pastor, you keep talking about it. Do I believe in the wrath of God? Do I believe that those who I want to pat on their back and affirm are actually going to end up in a Christless eternity in hell? Do I believe that? Do I truly, truly believe that the lost will be eternally damned? That's the gospel. And why is that the gospel? Because it's based on the holiness of God, and it is based on the justice of God. And so Paul begins and he says, the wrath of God is being revealed. And I point that this is a gracious reality against the godlessness and the wickedness of people. And then he fleshes out godlessness and wickedness that God's wrath is being revealed on. Notice godlessness, first and foremost, is our attitude towards God. In other words, we want to get rid of God. That's the whole idea of the temptation in Genesis chapter 3, is I can be the arbiter of truth, not God. For when you eat of this fruit, you will be like God. You will know good and evil. And by knowing good and evil, you will be the one who chooses which is good and which is evil. Godlessness. Let's get rid of God. Psalm 2 and 3. The kings of the earth set themselves again, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. The king there, I would suggest to you, the church today, saying, let us burst their gods in the church. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. godlessness. Let's get rid of God so that all of us can determine our own truth. Eventually, we will eat ourselves alive. And we know all the ways in which we can talk about how godlessness has entered our culture and our society and whatnot, and that would be a litany of things. But I will tell you this, brothers and sisters. Judgment begins in the household of God, and many of the households in the household of God have not held to this truth. We have sought the government to do it. We've sought the churches, the schools to do it. We've sought everything but ourselves to do it. And if it is only by God's grace that some of us may even be walking with the Lord. Wickedness is our actions against God. It's the blatant, rebellious actions in the face of God and against God. I want you to notice two very vital, important things to understand. First, I want you to recognize this, that God's wrath does not come out of the blue. It is not arbitrary. Oh, I'm just going to do this to that person to be mean. It is based upon his own person and his own justice. It is based on, because of, notice, the wrath of God is being revealed because of the godlessness and the wickedness of man. So God is revealing his wrath so that those who are at this moment godless and wicked might even today turn, because the wrath is going to be present. But second, I want you to notice this, that godlessness and wickedness of mankind does not stem from a lack of revelation. It stems from a rejection of revelation. Let me say that again, because this is very important. Godlessness and wickedness of mankind does not stem from a lack of revelation. In other words, nobody is going to stand before the throne of God and say, "You did not tell me enough." It comes from a rejection of revelation. We see that in the verses that follow. Paul makes that very clear, because God made it very clear. Why is that? Because God has made known and has made it plain to them. Why? Because God himself desired to reveal himself. We read Psalm 19, first through creation. That's what Paul points to here. How did he make it known? Verse 20, in creation. And in creation, remember, the sun's heat goes to everybody and nobody can escape it. The psalmist says, because it's preaching God to everyone. And God's invisible qualities, his eternal powers, and his divine nature is seen in what has been made. Creation. If that wasn't good enough for you, he gave us his word. But if that was not good enough for you or the Pharisees, he gave us his son. And in his son, we see the fullness of his grace, but we also see the wrath of God. For that's where the cross, the central reality of the gospel, rests. And if you don't believe in the wrath of God, you don't believe in the cross of Christ or the necessity of it, and therefore might as well leave. I'm sure there's something good on TV. But we're here actually because the wrath of God is real. Because we see it in Christ crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have been spared the wrath of God, not because of our own goodness, but because of his grace. Paul says it leaves them without excuse. And then Paul begins to reveal to us, if that's kind of the caption, he begins to reveal to us this slippery slope that we often call a slippery slope. It's actually a huge, maybe one of your favorite, whatever, water slides on the top. And brothers and sisters, we're on the bottom and we can't stop now. That's where the world is at. There's no stopping. And once that momentum gets going, but here's the word of God to us. Are you beginning to step? Are you taking steps upon the slippery slope? It's been going on for a while. Steve Lawson says that we are reaping the harvest of 40, 30, 20 years the church being still and quiet. Verse 21 through 23 reads like this: "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for the images made up to look like mortal men, human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles." In our passage, you're going to see a number of things. You're going to see some natural results. You're going to see a number of exchanges. And then you're going to see a number of giving overs. So notice the first one. The godlessness leads to wickedness is being unpacked here. Although they knew God, here's the first thing that happened. They neither glorified him as God, nor did they give thanks to him. Now, brothers and sisters, these are actually conscious choices done against the person of God. And the question for us is, do we glorify God? Do we give thanks other than the little thank you for this food today prayer? Because that's where it really begins. Is it begins by losing sight of who God is. Because why? Because I want there to be no God. And then there's a contrast. And it points to two natural results. And what's the natural result that happens when we begin to give up God or reject God and say there is no God? Notice the first natural result. Their thinking became futile. Now, you want evidence of this, get into a conversation with anyone on any topic. Like I said, their thinking, the faculty of their thought, their place of reason, their ability to debate and think through a topic. Christians, we need to be a thinking church. This faculty of thinking became futile, it became vain, it became perverted, it became idolatrous. As this begins as a natural result, that their futile thinking became futile, but later on in verse 28, it becomes a divine giving over. It is not going to change from there on out. And it should be noted that this is not a sudden change. I suddenly woke up and I didn't believe in God. These are steps we take in moments in our life that are itty bitty, where we choose to compromise and begin to think otherwise. They're very small. They're very subtle, but they begin to go even deeper. Second, not only does our mind become futile, but our foolish hearts, the seat of our emotions and feelings, are darkened. And I would suggest to us that actually in our culture we have changed and we now think through our heart and mind, but it is a darkened reality. They fool themselves, says the passage. They claim wisdom, but they become fools. And notice in our culture, fools love company. So the more people who can convince each other to be fools, the wiser they look in each other's eyes, and then you come with absolute truth from the Word of God, and they say, "You fool." And they laugh. And that's okay. But notice what happens as a result of this. There's the first exchange. God's glory, they exchange God's glory for images made to look like mortal human beings, birds, animals, and reptiles. Pornography is exactly that. It is the objectifying of a person created in the image of God to use them for our pleasure. It is a destruction of the image of God in another that we are willing to sacrifice for our moment of pleasure. If you find yourself struggling with pornography, recognize this not just because it's wrong in the eyes of God, it is actually a destruction of the image of God. And oh, that our hearts might break for using people created in the image of God to do horrible reality. But it's not just that. We live in a culture where people now say, I'm no longer a human being. I now identify as animals. And we laugh and some think it cute. But it's a reflection of this passage. And then we come to the first giving over, verse 24. Therefore, again, there's a reason for it. Therefore, because of this, as a result of their behavior, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart. And we begin with the general sexual impurity, the degrading of their bodies with one another. Now, this giving over it's almost like this. When you're walking your dog and your dog's a lot bigger than you are, right? I think maybe only the Colsons know that, the huge Great Dane. And it starts charging while you're on a short leash because it's headlong going for whatever that you cannot see. That's what it is. And finally, because you can't hold on to it and you don't want to be drugged by the stupid thing through your neighborhood, what do? You let go of it. And that's exactly what's pictured here. But it's not because God can't control us. It's because the desires of our heart are so passionately pursuing something else other than that. God goes, if that's where you want to go, I let you go. Now that might seem very gracious to some, but it is a fearful thing to be given over by God. Oh, may you never seek to get that close to a place where you recognize I am close, that God might give me over to the desires of my heart. And there are two reasons why God gives them over. First is to judgment. In order that they might taste eternal judgment, even in a moment, and repent. Or that they might taste what they will taste for eternity. Because of his justice. But the second reason might be discipline. As believers, many of you will look back and you will see how God gave you over. And in that giving over, he brought you to his senses at the bottom of that pit. So that you cried up to him from the bottom. And it was discipline. And by grace he drew you out. And some believers today, hear me, if you're there, if you are playing with the things of God, and if you're trying to push that boundary, and if you just go, well, is this bad? Is this bad? Can I go over here? Don't play. Don't get to that point where you are at that place where God says, I will give you over to your own desires. That's exactly what happens as Satan comes to us and lures us, as he did in Genesis chapter 3, making us question the very word of God, the intent of God, and the motive of God, a totally different sermon. And sometimes it's a horrible thing that we as elders are called to do this very thing in the church. 1 Corinthians, Paul is talking about a man who is in church, taking the Lord's Supper and sleeping with his father's wife, his stepmother. And Paul instructs him, and this is what he says, you are to deliver this man over to Satan. In other words, God is giving him up. You are to deliver this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, grace, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. But don't take that as a license for licentiousness. Verse 25, Paul goes on and he gives reason for for God to give them over? What's the reason they exchanged? Second exchange. First of all, they exchanged the glory of God. Second, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They chose in their person deliberately to not follow God. And know this, brothers and sisters, the scriptures tells us that there is a father of lies, the devil. If you are choosing not to believe in God, if you're choosing not to follow God, it is not that you can just go your own way. You're choosing to follow the father of lies, who is Satan. They exchange the truth of God for a lie. And notice the results of that. There's first of all idolatrous worship. It is a man-centered worship. Man is created to worship, but just because they've got rid of God doesn't mean that there isn't any religion. Everything is religion. Your sexual identity is your religion. It is the basis of your truth. It is the basis of your power. It is the basis of everything. There is not a thing that you believe in if you don't believe in God. That isn't your God. And it is all governed by you yourself, by me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. But there is not just idolatrous worship, but there's slavery. We begin to serve the created thing rather than the creator. And here's where the father of lies comes in. No. You're in control. You control that. You're not in control. They're not in control of you. You're in control until you realize that you're not. And because of that, verse 26, a second giving over. Because of this, for this reason, God gave them over to shameful lust. We've gone from sexual impurity, that is just something different from what God intends, to the lusts of our flesh. And the idea of shame here is directly in conjunction to the righteousness of God. In other words, it is his righteousness shown in his decrees, in his creational intent shown to us in his word. In other words, it is shameful because it is not of God. Period. But when we take God out of the picture, we don't have to be ashamed. It feels so much better. But we lie to ourselves. And so God gave them over to shameful, ungodly realities, shameful lust. And Paul moves from the impurity of verse 24 to shameful lust, which is the driving force of person. And so we come to these very specifics on their behavior. And there's one final exchange and one abandonment. And he begins with women, because I think he's surprised by this. Because we know that men are often governed by visual realities and women by emotions. And so maybe it's a surprise that even women, it says. And here's the exchange. Women choose to exchange the natural sexual relations. And when we say natural, we're not talking about Mother Nature. That's a pagan and a false concept. We're talking about God's original intent. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. If you want to know God's original intent for sexuality and personhood, you got to go to Genesis 1 and 2. All the rest is marred by sin. They give up the natural, the God-intended creational intent for unnatural ones. Men likewise abandoned natural relations with women, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and were inflamed. There's a provoking of their lust for one another. And their lust led to shameful acts with one another. I want you to think about this word abandonment. We're going long, and I'm just sorry. Just got to stay here for a bit. This is like an old car that no longer works, is no longer in service to us. And so we abandon it by the side of the road, and we move on. God's creational tent, worked at one point in time. The church, that was good for a period of time. The word of God, but it doesn't work for me anymore. And so I abandon it. And I move on as the God of self. And it grieves me to see so many young people in churches abandoning. They'll begin with abandoning the church. Well, the church doesn't. They abandon the truth of God, and they abandon God for the lies of the devil. What's the church's response? The church sees this and chooses to abandon the faith in order to go after man. Oh, please come back. We really didn't mean that. This passage really doesn't mean what it meant. Let me redefine it for you so it makes you feel more comfortable. And they abandon the word of God to please man. And the natural result here, they receive in themselves the penalty for their error. But then it goes one further, one last giving over. What's the reason? It is, again, there's a reason. Just as they did not think, their mind is gone, it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over, and now it's a completed reality to a depraved mind. To do what ought not be done. And then he gives a litany of sinful attitudes and behaviors. And you might say to yourself, oh, thank goodness that I'm not a homosexual or a lesbian. As that is often where we leave it. But sin is not defined by you. How dare I define sin? Sin is not defined by you, believer. It is defined by God and his word. And then notice he goes into this litany. And I don't have time to read it all. Every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. We've seen that all, even within the confines of the church. They invent ways of doing evil. They're disobedient to parents. Whoa, where did that one come from? They have no understanding. They have no fidelity or faithfulness anymore. They have no love. They have no mercy. They know better because God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death. And yet they not only continue to do them, but they approve of those who practice them. I want you to look at this list for just a second. I want you to find yourself in that list. I hope you do. I'm sure at one point in time, even maybe this last week, you shared some juicy gossip. You slandered another person. It's all there. Because I want you to notice something. These should never, ever, ever, this big list, should never, ever, ever be taken as gateway drugs. If those of you who don't know what a gateway drug is, ask Jason. In other words, they're not little sins that are not so bad. That if we just kept up doing them, we may actually lead to bigger sins like those mentioned above. No, these are sins. Period. Exclamation mark. They are sins against God. Proclaimed by God. To us this morning. They are sin. Period. There's no hierarchy before the throne of God. It is sin. And so if you find yourself in these places, I beg of you to repent. Do not take a step forward into them, but ask God for his grace to repent. Let me just finish with some application. Some of you right now, whether you're watching or maybe here, might be profoundly offended in the fact that you are maybe even seething inside. Maybe some of you wanted to get up in the middle of the sermon and leave, but you're too polite. Thank you. If that be the case, I want you to ask a simple question. By what are you offended? Simple question. By what are you offended? You might say, well, I'm offended by how bigoted and ignorant and arrogant and insensitive pastor is in his beliefs. You might say the same thing about our church, but you don't know my belief. And you don't know our church's belief because I haven't mentioned them yet. Now, are these my beliefs? Absolutely. Are these our church's beliefs? Absolutely. But I didn't talk about our beliefs. I pointed to the Word of God as the basis for our belief. So if you're offended today, you're not offended by pastor. You can go find another pastor who'll tell you what you want to hear. You're not offended by the church, because you can go outside and find another church who'll tell you what to hear. You are offended by the living God. And that you cannot escape. That you have to deal with. Because God, in grace today, has spoken. And he has spoken to you about himself, his holiness. And if you choose to continue in your sin, you are trampling the very blood of the Lord Jesus Christ under your foot. And I'm not sure if there's anything more offensive. It is the only unforgivable sin, and that is unbelief. And I would say that is to trample and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. But the day is not yet over. Is there hope? Yes, there's hope. See, this is the basis of our belief. This is where we stand. It's very important because neither I nor our church are the arbiters or the source of truth. God is. And Christian, you're going to be bombarded by, and already are, the world who will ask you to believe a lie. They will ask you to affirm lies. They will ask you to accept wickedness by approving of wickedness, though you yourself will say, we'll let you off, you don't have to do it, just approve it. In essence, you will be asked to deny the gospel of Jesus Christ and the God of the gospel. You will be asked what you believe, and you better be ready. Therefore, you better know what you believe, and more than that, you better know why you believe what you believe and where you can find it in the Word of God so you can stand firm. You better know how to defend what you believe. But more important, you need to know whom, in whom you have believed. Because he himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1:12, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. Not only that, but he will guard us. And yet the way of Christ is so clear. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus hadn't been to the cross yet, but there would be a day when he would carry it, literally. He would carry the means of his own execution, and then they would nail him to it to kill. Stephen Lawson, speaking in a question and answer at Ligonier Standing Firm Conference, said this, and I paraphrase, that the cross you carry today is the very one that the world will use to crucify you. In other words, in some ways, the gospel itself is the cross. It goes from wearing a piece of jewelry to a belief, and that will be the means by which they will crucify. That will be the place and the reason by which they will crucify. But here's the question, brothers and sisters. In light of eternity, there is no firmer ground than we can stand on than the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd humble us and that you would just cause us to be still in your presence. Lord, this is not just a difficult word, it's actually not difficult at all. It is showing what you have said in your word to people. The challenge is living it, that is difficult. The challenge is being exposed, that is difficult. But all the same, it is a word of grace. For Christ has not yet returned. So I pray that even if there are any here who have not yet believed, that they would have heard the grace of God saying the wrath of God is being revealed. But the gospel is also revealed. May they choose by your grace and mercy to follow Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.